I was speaking to a congregation, and I started the sermon this way. Tengo mucho amor para mi Cristo. I knew what I wanted to say, but not exactly how to say it. You can figure it out, can't you? All this week I've been working on this sermon, and I knew what I wanted to say, but I didn't know exactly how to say it. Last night I found myself over at the Ranger Church, and I was by myself. They use the table there that we used to use here as the communion table. Ruth's husband, I think, was responsible for that table. One side of it says, "In remembrance of me," in black letters. And I went up and just knelt in front of that table and prayed. God, I know what I want to say tomorrow here in this church and in Ranger. But I don't know how to say it. Our sermon today is titled, Making Every Effort. And I put that together, it's purposefully chosen. It sounds just a little legalistic, doesn't it? But in a much broader sense, it's very real, very appropriate. If you'd like to go to the scripture today as we begin, I want to go to Matthew chapter 4. Our week was interrupted by the death of our neighbor's child. We've known them for, 15 years or so. Very wonderful people. I thought it was an honor that they would ask me to serve in the service. Last Saturday night, two boys and two girls were riding in a Jeep near John's Mountain, and they're still putting the facts together, but the driver lost control. The Jeep hit a tree, bounced out into the road, exploded, caught on fire. Three people died and one lived. And our friend's daughter, or our friend died actually, she was 23 years old. They say that she was dead before fire started. It's a touching, heart-wrenching experience for anybody to have to go through. And it's so hard to say it, but everybody is thinking, I wish it would have been different. I wish I would have done something. And it's not uncommon in tragedy to feel this way. It's part of human nature. We think if we had only made a phone call, or if we had only invited them to our house, or we could have gone out to eat, or in a drastic way we could have driven our car and parked it across the road to stop them. I mean, even you don't even know them, and you would have done anything to stop it, wouldn't you? Yes. To make every effort to leave nothing undone that could be done to prevent the death. Actually, what we're talking about here today is a life and death matter. To make every effort. Matthew 4 is an interesting chapter, and it begins here with the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And I just want to use this as a springboard into the rest of what God wants us to understand today. But it tells us in Matthew 4 and verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." There are circumstances that God allows to take place that shape our future. Do you believe it? There was Christ, not out of Satan's vision, not out of Satan's viewing. And the devil knows what I'm going to tell you is true. We must make every effort to be consecrated. I suppose you could finish that statement and add a lot to it. We must make every effort to copy Christ, to imitate Christ, to be like Him. I mean, it just goes on and on what you can place in the blank. But it happened to Jesus after a very special event of His baptism, and then He goes to fast, to talk into communion with God. He's been alone for most of that time, except for the presence of God. You've heard it explained how that the 40th day of fasting is the plateau. Someone was explaining it here not long ago, how that before the 40th day, the desire and the human need is not as strong. And then after the 40th day, the body just seems to go into more of a comatose state of being, and the urging for substance is not as acute. The Bible says here, when Christ had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. He was at the level where He needed physical food the most. He has made every effort. He has prayed. He has communed with God. He has reviewed Scripture. There's nothing that could have been done that He has not done. It's interesting, at that point, Satan came to Him. In all of his meanness, overshadowed with something very good, Satan shows up. You smelled bread, could you? Oh, good bread. I love any kind of bread. Biscuit, cornbread, sourdough, pumpernickel. When we were on our trip to Germany, each little town had a bakery, and it was so tempting not to go in each one and just taste something. I guess I love bread as much as I do banana pudding. And Jesus loved bread. If He had not loved bread and enjoyed eating bread and knew what good bread tastes like, Satan would have used some other example. When Christ needs it the most, Satan, who has studied the human mind to the nth degree, he shows up with a smile on his face, and he says, "Hi, my good friend. If you are the Christ, command these stones be made bread." The Bible doesn't tell us if he explained further. I'm I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't argue. He didn't try to give an explanation of Old Testament philosophy. He just simply said to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then he just dropped it. Satan goes on and he tempts Jesus with the love of the world, with the love of display, and some other things here in this chapter. But the devil knows the truth, how important that it is to tempt a person, to come to a person when they are strong, listen to me, but he attacks through their weakness. He knows the truth. It's a matter of life or death. You have been studied. Now God made you. He knows you. Understands everything about you. But the devil understands this evolutionary process that's taken place since you were born. And he understands even further back, all the way into Genesis. You see, in Genesis it tells us that man was to be created. He was to be made in our likeness, in God's likeness. But something has happened from then until today. Did you hear last week about the man who kidnapped the little girl when she was 11 years old, and he kept her as a hostage now for about 18 or 19 years? When he was a little baby being held in someone's arms and they looked into his little eyes and held his little fingers, he wasn't a demon then. Or how about the man in the news just last week who killed his wife to keep her from being identified? He pulled out her teeth and then cut off her fingers. Something's wrong. We're warned constantly of biological warfare. And in the whole process of what's going on that we hear in the news, you know as well as I do that we don't hear the whole story. Something has happened from the Garden of Eden until today. People are lost today. People are no longer acting in the image of God, no longer copying God. That is, except the people that God has called into redemption. Two different kinds of people. Would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians? And I want you to notice Ephesians chapter 4. I told you about the man that was a member of my church for several years. He came to me one Sabbath and he says, "Pastor, I've been writing down every text that you give while you've been here as pastor." I said, "Oh, really? I would like to see that list." He wouldn't let me see it. It's true, some passages of Scripture just speak over and over again. And I know it. But if they speak to me, they speak to others as well. Ephesians chapter 4, good scripture for making every effort to be like Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22, 23, and 24 will give us three very simple but yet difficult things to accomplish. He says here that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, what does that mean? It means that we are supposed to get rid of the old ways. Well, verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean? It means change the way we think. And then verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, how do we do all of that? How do we genuinely make every effort to be like Christ? How do we change our thinking? How do we stop doing what's wrong? How do we develop new habits that are good? I found something this week. Now, I don't know anything that's more powerful than Bible study and prayer. The only thing I know that's more powerful is what I discovered this week. I knew it, but just did not know how to say it. Prayer and Bible study alone do not build faith. Argue with me if you want to. I'm not going to negotiate. Bible study and prayer is enhanced if you'll do one more thing. If you will add to Bible study and prayer one item, you want to know what that is. I'm not going to tell you right now. I don't want you to leave. You can pick it out of this thought, though. Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, said this. God's Word provides the truth that we need to grow. God's people provides the support that we need to grow. And circumstance provides the environment we need to practice Christ-likeness. If you study, pray, and here's what you need to add. And apply God's Word. If you study and apply God's Word, if you connect regularly with other believers, learn how to trust God in difficult circumstances, I guarantee you will be like making every effort. All right, let's talk about that just a little bit. Making every effort to imitate Christ, to support Christ, to be in harmony with Christ. There's something about church fellowship that's unique, that's special. Have you ever thought of a reason for the church and for the church family? There's a lot of emphasis right now upon church planting and upon house churches, and that has its place, I'm sure. But I'm old-fashioned enough to believe, and I stand on the biblical model. I believe it's here. Where that the scriptural teaching of the assembly of God's people brings added blessing. That means in church. Now, if we study the Bible and if we pray, that's wonderful. But we must apply what we learn. In principle, God's preparing a people. The community of faith is certainly larger than our group here, but we happen to be here. So the community of faith that we serve and are privileged to be part of is here. We learn from each other. We learn to interact with each other, to model that interaction after Christ. There's a real benefit from being with the people of God. We learn faith from each other. We learn experience just by sharing. This morning, a lady played on the piano a solo, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And I know some of the words to that song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness, O Lord, unto me." We are trying purposefully here in the Chatsworth Church to be a learning center. So that he might present it someday to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But I need your help. God needs your help. Our year is not finished. Calendar of events continues to roll on. My, can you believe that we're already in the beginning of September already? One year ago, this date, just in a couple of hours, I was being dismissed from the hospital from my heart surgery. On this day, one year ago. Doesn't seem like it's been a year. We think about making every effort to be like Christ. That covers a lot of territory. And in the church, it brings up different areas of conversation. But I sense that God is honoring our desire here to bring every part of what we're doing up to the most highest level, not of professionalism, but of Christ-likeness that our pool of talents will let us bring together. I believe God is doing that. But not only has Satan studied the mind of Christ, he studied the mind of the church. And in 2 weeks right here, we start revival meetings. We start meetings about Bible prophecy. The advertising is in place. It's going out. It's already put together. And sensing the way Satan works, I'm trying to armor myself in such a way that no matter what happens, he's not going to be able to lead us into disunity or separation. But the question is, have I made every effort? Looking at my own life, I have to reflect that towards you in a sense of transference. It involves everything from my health choices, to the way I spend my time spiritually, what I do with my money, etc. Ephesians chapter 4. let us be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that we should put on the new man. I don't know how to say it. I don't know where the words are in the English language, and my Spanish is so limited, Coco, I would not even attempt it. I'm begging God for a way to express the idea that God wants even more for us than where we are. And God wants the same for the whole community here of Murray County. We study and we pray. But shall we be able to practice what we preach? Look across the page with me, or turn your Bible if you need to Ephesians chapter 6. The devil knows where you are the weakest. And as we have studied previously, we're not all weak at the same point. But that doesn't matter to Satan, because Satan just knows that if he can get started with something that's small, it will lead to something that's larger and larger, until at last it may even mean our own salvation. Have any of you been listening to, or have you listened to our good friend Elder Doug Batchelor's series on Solomon? I was listening to, I think it was sermon number 5, and he had named off several admonitions given to kings in Israel. If you were going to be a king in Israel, you should not raise horses. Interesting. We won't amplify that today. You are not to multiply gold. You are not to marry foreign wives. I think emphasis on those who don't worship the Jehovah God. And everything that he named off, now we can document it was a fault of Solomon. He had about 35 years or so of being a good king. He was wise. He did what was appropriate in the eyes of the Lord, and his people were blessed abundantly. And then something happened, and he started to go downhill. Somehow he let down his guard. He stopped making every effort. He let go in some little area that became a larger area. I can only imagine, like others have, that maybe one of these wives who worshipped false gods came to Solomon, and they said, you know, my family is supportive of me being here and being married to you, but in our religion, I have nothing to worship here. Why, if we could just have one of our gods, Ashtaroth, or some other one, if we could just have a very small god and I could keep it in my room on the dresser, then I could tell my mother that you respect me and you care for me. Solomon, couldn't I just have a little god? What harm could that possibly bring? Men are so foolish. So foolish. And he says, well, I guess so. If a little one would not hurt anything. And so she gets her little god. Guess what's happened when another wife sees her with that god? And Solomon had over 700 women that he tried to please. That's all I want to say about that. But I would be tempted to say today that it started with something very small, like a little god. little g. He stopped making every effort. And that eventually led into his ultimate sin that he's so well known for. Ephesians chapter 6, this is good advice for all of us here. We need to guard each area of our life very carefully. Ephesians 6 and verse 13. He says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That thought kept going through my mind all this week. "And having done all, at last you stand." Stand what? Stand where? Stand when? You stand with God's people. You stand with arms outstretched at the coming of Christ. You're ready to meet Him. Because you've stood for truth now. And having done all, the Bible says, to stand. Now you will think about what we've studied today, this afternoon, as you go home and after you eat. Certain little things will come back to you that you've heard today. And whatever's going on in your life gives you a different flavoring of the sermon. The big thing on my mind right now is preparing for the meetings coming up September 11th. And to make sure that in my part, I leave no stone unturned, that I leave nothing out that could be in, that I make every effort for the meetings to be a success for the glory of God. That's where I'm at. Will you pray for me? I had a special blessing just the other day, and I'm going to tell this here, and our treasurer is here. Putting together the evangelistic budget, we had all the money for the advertising except for the newspapers. And as a prayer request, the other evening in prayer meeting, I mentioned that for the group to pray that I could have wisdom as we put the budget together to know where to spend the money. And that I was short the money needed for the newspaper. On the way home, Debbie said to me, "That money is there." I won't name any names, but someone came to Debbie after that meeting. And they said, "Tell Wendell that I've given X amount of dollars for evangelism, and I want it to be used for the newspaper advertising." I'm worried about things I don't need to be worried about. It's already taken care of. God knows what I needed, what we need ahead of time. But that's where I'm at this week. Now, I've got to bring our meeting here together with you today. I've got to pull it together and bring it to a closure. We think about the benefit and the value of the church and having done all to be able to stand, to make every effort. To me, that's a corporate responsibility. Sometimes I make the comment in passing at the church, I don't know what's going on, but I'm accountable. I'm actually accountable to know what's going on. That's the way that it really works. I've written a letter. It's not printed. It's not in the envelope yet. I have all the envelopes. I want you to look for it this week. It's coming to the current addresses that I have in the latest directory. But it's a direct appeal to you to make every effort to partner with God, to imitate Christ, to let go of things in your life that are not right, and within the fellowship of Christ, imitate Him so that others who come here with us will desire to be with us because we are like Him. That's what I'm trying to say today.